and I pray that the Lord would help us in these few minutes tonight that I feel like I'm going to preach. I don't think I'm going to preach long. If I do, it won't be my fault. It'll be Sam's fault down here. Encourage me to preach long. I do have a little book table back there. I didn't mention anything about it yesterday. I don't like doing that on the Lord's Day anyway. But I have a lot of these torch lighters. These are some of the best little DVDs for kids I've ever come across in my life. They have a half an hour cartoon of great Christians. That's John Newton. That's a wonderful story. And then there's about 45 minute to an hour documentary about all of those wonderful Christian people of the past and some of the great things that they have done. And then I also have, this is my newest daily devotional. It's called The Day Following. I got all those thoughts for the titles of those books, Today and Tomorrow, and Today and Tomorrow 2, and Today and Tomorrow 3. My brother Johnny, he says, boy, you don't have a lot of imagination in your... I said, Johnny, it all comes from Luke chapter 11 and verse number 33, and it talks about today and tomorrow, and then this is the last one. It's called The Day Following. So my poor little brother Johnny, I wish you'd pray for him. Poor kid doesn't have a lick of sense, and I know he's not here. I hope he's listening. I hope he hears that. He knows the truth. But I love my brother, and he's been through the loss of his wife in the last couple of years, couple, 3 years now, and he's just a good boy. He's always been a good kid and a lot of fun to be around. I know he spends time here occasionally, probably in the way, not doing anything positive. But anyway, he's a good boy. I will say this. I have so many books to sell. I'm 76 years old. I'm never going to sell them in my whole life. I got a garage full. I've got two warehouses that are with abundance of boxes of books. So if you buy three of anything, you can have a $5 book for free. And if you really want to fight with me, if you buy one, you can get one free. But I don't really want to do it that way. I like to make a little bit of money. But that's the story, just to help get rid of things. I saw this in going through some notes today that I had forgot all about. It was an article in some newspaper. It said, women never feel stress when they are shopping unless they are with a man. And a man feels the same level of stress when shopping with a woman that a jet pilot feels at takeoff and landing. So my suggestion is, ladies, do both of us a favor. Just leave us at the house. And that's free. That didn't cost you a nickel tonight to hear that little foolishness. I want you to look at John chapter 3, a very familiar, most of you could probably, I'm sure you have John 3:16 memorized, and probably the two or three verses in front of it and two or three verses behind it. But a little phrase found in the 14th verse caught my attention, and I want to talk to you about it in the light of revival. The Bible says in John 3 and 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And I want to read a couple more, and I want to read verse 16 together, if you'll read it out loud with me when I get there, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Father in heaven, we've heard testimonies tonight from three or four people, how grateful they are and how grateful all of us are as individuals who've been saved, to have our sins forgiven. It's been sung about tonight, too, about our home in heaven and what you have promised us. And I pray, God, that you would help us tonight in these few minutes. I pray you'd speak to people's hearts. I pray that our lives might be lifted up a little bit tonight, be encouraged somewhat, and may our minds be focused on having revival. And I pray you'd bless now in Jesus' name, amen. The little phrase that caught my attention, Moses was lifted up, And as the serpent was lifted up, the serpent, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So if Christ be lifted up, it has to do with our salvation. I think it also is important in regard to revival. The reference about Moses, you know, the brazen serpent and all that went on back in Numbers chapter 21. And the people had spoken against God. They had criticized Moses. They had complained about what was going on there in the wilderness. They didn't have any bread. They didn't have any water. All these things that were going. The Jews were great complainers. I think they might have been Baptists, because Baptists are a lot complaining, do a lot of complaining. And the result of their complaining was the fiery serpent. And they prayed for deliverance, and you know how all that worked out. Later in 2 Kings, they began to worship that brazen serpent. And it was called Nehushtan. And so Hezekiah, he had that thing destroyed. Now I want to fast forward to today. And I think many churches, as Judas, they desire to kiss Christ, and yet they betray him with their lives, their actions, and their attitudes. I think many today grieve the Holy Spirit of God. They deny God his deity in their lives. Christ Jesus has the right to reign over us, for he has bought us with his own blood on Calvary. We traded our faith sometimes for fear. We have swapped religion for righteousness. We are bored rather than stirred, it seems like, sometimes when we go to church. We have exchanged money for ministry. We've tried to be current with the things of today without compromise, and that is almost impossible to do. Revival, and you know this, it is not a nostalgic notion of the past, but revival is the crying necessity of the hour in which we live. There are three things that I want to talk to you about revival. I'd like to say this. G. Campbell Morgan, a great Bible expositor of a bygone day, he said this: we cannot organize revival, but we can set our sails to catch the wind of heaven. Revival, in my mind, is in the DNA of us old-time fundamental Baptists. And if we don't have revival in our churches, we are not what we possibly could be. We will not reach our potential without having revival and a change of life, our lives, and an encouragement in the things of God. Now, I want to give you three quick thoughts about revival, and I'll be done. I think revival gives God a chance to work in our lives. It's extra time spent in the house of God. There's extra expenses. There's an extra emphasis. It's important in the past. It is just as important today. And I think many churches and a lot of pastors, they don't have revivals much anymore. They're too busy. They're not busy in things that matter. They're just too busy in the minutiae of ministry and things that don't really matter. God help us. If you're too busy to revive, to have revival, you need to get unbusy so that God can bless and work in the lives of people. I think preachers that don't, and churches that don't have revivals, they usually fade into compromise. Just an attitude, a spiritual attitude of we're faithfully finished. There's no sense doing anything different or new. It's funny that we can find time for the latest conference, you know, get the nuts and bolts. The problem is the average Baptist doesn't even have a wrench. You don't need nuts and bolts if you don't have a wrench. Put things back together. And go to the newest singing fest. And go to this, that, or the other thing. But I recall as a young man when revival was the highlight of the year. You know, we just, in my father's church, we didn't just have one revival of a year. We had at least three revivals. We had a spring revival. We had a summer tent meeting. We had a fall revival. And a lot of times my dad would have a revival to start out the new year. And that kind of messed up a lot of people. But God help us. We don't need less revival. We need more revival. I used to preach at a church in Houston, Texas, where for 18 years, they took the whole month of April and had revival. Every night but Saturday night, they had men's prayer meeting. And the building would be packed night after night. Churches in the neighborhood or in the area, I should say, knew that they were having revival. They'd bring busloads of people, different folks. We'd have scores of people saved in that month-long revival meeting. I don't think you can have too much religion, especially in this day and age. I think critics complain about the extra time, the length, the music. There's some people, they are professional complainers. They just like to complain about everything. They can't see anything being done that is even worth doing. Who cares? You know, who cares? I tell you who cares. God cares. The world is not interested, but God help us as His people to be interested in the things of God. You say, who needs revival? You need revival. I need revival. All of God's people need revivals. I think revivals are about Christ and His kingdom, a new touch, a new burden, a new insight, some encouragement to be what we ought to be and do what we ought to do. It's an opportunity to bring people who don't attend this church to come to services. The average church in America, they don't even have Sunday night anymore. They surely don't have midweek service. And God help us to be about reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Leonard Ravenhill said one time, preaching at A.W. Tozer's church in Chicago, Illinois, he would have a two-week meeting there every year. He said, it is sad when Christians' lives reflect the culture around them more than the Christ within them. We need to have some space in our lives for Him. Soak up as much of God as we can get, of His goodness, absorb His grace, express His glory. I'm not excited. I'm not interested. God help us to get beyond that. Not glad when it's over. I'm glad when God shows up and helps us in our lives. Then I want to contemplate quickly the second thought. It's an opportunity to give people a choice. It's one more chance for you as an individual Christian to change, to step up to the plate, to come forward and do what God would have you to do in your life. I probably told about this man in this pulpit before. He got saved at my dad's church decades ago. Al Strayer and his wife, Hazel, they got born again. Their children got saved. They had two boys and a girl. One of the boys really did well. The younger boy didn't do all that hot, didn't stay faithful. The youngest, their daughter, was a faithful Christian, married a preacher. Good people. But I don't know what happened. I didn't dwell into it. My dad didn't really explain it ever to the church. But they were Sunday school teachers. They were involved. But they quit church. I don't know what happened to them. They got out. They were gone for a long time. And they split up. That husband and wife, the family kind of exploded. And after, I would say, a decade, maybe a decade and a half, One Sunday, Albert showed up back at the church. And he came sporadically for a while. We had a revival meeting with one of the greatest men of God that ever blessed this country with his presence, Dr. Percy Ray. And Dr. Ray preached that particular Sunday morning. The building was packed. And I don't remember the sermon. I don't know what he talked about. But he was such an imposing figure and seemed to have such a touch of God on his life that he was almost, he was almost intimidating. He just kind of had an aura about him. I don't know if you ever heard him or ever been around him, but just a great, great man of God. And he preached that Sunday morning. We had three sections in my father's church and two side sections a little bit wider than these sections, I think, and then a much bigger middle section. My dad didn't like preaching to an aisle. He didn't like preaching to carpet. He liked looking at people. So that's why he had the church done that way. But Albert was sitting over on this side of the building. He was right on the edge of the pew and right next to the aisle. And the invitation started. And I've heard him testify. I couldn't tell you how many times he's been in heaven now, probably 15, 20 years. But he said, I was upset with what the preacher said. He said, really, I was under conviction most of the time. And he said, when they had us stand to our feet, he said, when I stood up, it seemed that my knees just buckled out from under me. And he went down. He said, if I hadn't have been a hold of the pew in front of me, I'd have fallen to my knees right there. And he says that the invitation started. He said, I stepped out in the aisle, and I wanted to turn left and go out of the building and get in my car and never come back to the house of God for the rest of my life. But by this time he's telling his testimony, the tears would be flowing down his face. And he said, I'm so glad I turned right and went to the altar. He got right with God. And I'll say this to his credit and to God's glory. He stayed faithful to God the rest of his life. There's no place in a Christian's life to fall by the wayside. I don't want to be the sad story in some evangelist message down the road of life. God help us to stay true. God help us to stay faithful. God help us to be what we ought to be spiritually. Matter of fact, better tomorrow than we were today. Better next year than we are this year. Eternally changed. I preached, I think, two times in a meeting with a great man from the South, a great evangelist from the South. First time I heard him was in Detroit, Michigan, and we preached together in Asheville, North Carolina a couple of times, a great man by the name of Mays Jackson. And Mays told this story. He was preaching, on that story, how God will set your fields on fire. And you know how he wanted to get the attention of David, and so the field was set on fire by Absalom. You know the story as well as I do. And so that he talked about that, getting your fields set on fire. And when he got done preaching, he always, like a lot of preachers would do, he'd put a big coat on to keep, you're sweating when you're up here preaching. You don't want to go out in the cold and all that business. And people were going by, shaking his hand. A fella came by the name of Roy that he knew pretty well and had from another church there in the area where he was preaching. And he said, Roy, how are things going? And Roy said, well, they're going great. And he said, well, how are things over at the church? He called the name of the church. He said, I don't know. I don't go there anymore. He said, you don't? He said, where are you going, Roy? He said, I don't go anywhere. I don't go at all. And Mays began to, everyone has an excuse for quitting. Doesn't have to be a good one, but they have one. And he said, well, they didn't treat me right in the adult Sunday school class. And so I'm just not going anymore. And he said, now, Roy, now listen. If you're not careful, God will set your fields on fire. and he'll start them right there. And he pointed at Roy's little boy that was there with him at the service. And Roy said, "Mays, don't talk to me like that. I don't want to hear that." And Mays kind of backed off and said, "Well, I'm not," you know, to himself, "I better leave this alone." But Roy continued. He said, "You know that's our only child. You know we can't have any more children. Now I'm not going to go to church, any church." His little lad said, spoke up and he said, "Daddy," and he looked at him and he said, "Well, you know, Daddy, I enjoy going to church. Church was fun for me. Please, Daddy, could we go back?" And sternly, Roy said to his son, he said, "No, we're not going back, and that's final." Of course, Mays, you know, was kind and said, "God bless you." And a few days passed. And Roy worked, from Augusta, Georgia. Roy worked at a cotton mill. And he came home from work, and in the summertime, it was hot, and he sat out on the front porch. His wife brought him some lemonade or iced tea, and he was reading the newspaper, the Augusta paper. And his little boy came up, and he had a ball glove on and a ball, and he was throwing the ball up there and catching it and throwing the ball up there and catching it and throwing the ball up there and catching it. And Roy was reading the paper, and his son said, Daddy, "Hi, would you play catch with me?" He said, no, son, I'm reading the paper. I'm tired. I won't do that. Not right now." And impatiently, the little boy said, Daddy, what do you want, son?" He said, "Daddy, would it be all right if we went back to church? You know, we used to go, Dad. I enjoyed going to church. I'd like to go back to church." His daddy put the paper down, looked at his son, a stern voice. He said, "I work in the mill. I put food in your stomach. I put clothes on your back. And son, I'm never going back. I'm no more. Never. Don't ask me ever again. Don't mention it. You hear me?" And the little boy with trembling lips said, yes, Daddy, yes, sir." Roy put the paper back up in his face. And he's telling Mays now what I'm telling you. He said, "I jerked that paper back up. My little boy walked away. I could hear that ball slapping my boy's mitt. Obviously, throw it up. I could hear that ball slapping his mitt. I heard that ball go up in the air. I heard it hit on the sidewalk and bounce out across the street and over into the weeds on the other side of the road. I was reading my paper. Preacher, I never looked until I heard the squealing of tires. I pulled the paper from my face. I saw my boy doing cartwheels in the air and land on the pavement. And I ran over there and I caught him here on the ground. And we talked as he lay there in the street. And he said, the first thing that went through my mind, preacher, was, God, oh God, there's my barley field burning here in the street. Here's my barley field burning in the street." My son's head down there in that Georgia red clay in that ditch. I picked him up, bleeding body. His eyes just about set. My son gurgled to me in his last breath. I said, son, what can I do? What can I do? He said, Daddy, go to church, Daddy. And died in my arms. He said 3 days later we had the funeral. He said it was awful. It was awful. We had friends over at our house trying to comfort me, my wife weeping, my heart broken. Someone said, "Where's Roy?" Someone said, "Well, he must have went back to the grave, the little community cemetery. We'll go find him." May's telling the story at this point in his message. Would get his billfold out and pull out a picture. Picture of Roy there on a freshly covered grave, flower strewn, and Roy there on his knees with a King James Bible, kneeling there singing, "Where he leads me, I will go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so. Wherever he leads, I'll go." Sunday morning, Roy came to church. His boys' Sunday school class had been down the steps in the basement of the church, little narrow steps. And he stood at the top of those steps, and the Sunday school teacher looked up at him. And the teacher, biting her lower lip, said, "Roy, what are you doing here?" He said, "Well, I promised my boy I'd come back to church. I think if you'd let me, I'd like to come and sit in the little chair where he used to sit." She said, "Roy, there's just 5 or 6 little boys here that I teach, and there is a little chair." And Roy said, "Would you let me, please?" And down the steps he went that first Sunday morning after his boys had been buried. And he stepped by the little chair beside where his boy always sat. And he just put his foot up. Put his foot up in that chair, laid his leg up over that empty chair. He said, "Mays." While I sat there in that Sunday school class that morning, I could hear the crackling of the flames in my barley field. I could hear the crackling of the flames in my barley field. I would say to you tonight, child of God, I would not want to lose what you can never get back. It's too important. It's too vital. That altar, listen, that old-fashioned altar is different. I would rather take care of my spiritual business down here at that carpeted steps to this platform, or there at that mourner's bench, or in one of those seats out there. I would rather make that my altar than have to make it at the cemetery or make it in a Sunday school class where my child used to sit. What did he say? Moses lifted up the serpent. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Pray God will do something in our lives to help us to be what we ought to be. Let God do something special in your life. Let God move in your life. I don't want to be bound. You know, we get so bound sometimes in our churches by the order of service. We have to do this, and then we have to do that. We have almost, in a lot of cases, orchestrated God right out of his business. This is his place. This is his house. I think apathy and sometimes activity and sometimes our own arrogance that turns into ignorance. We have an I don't know or an I don't care attitude. Revival, it's about him. It's about his word. It's about his praise. It's about his glory. He said, if I be lifted up, in John chapter 12 and verse 32, if I be lifted up from the earth, then will I draw all men unto me. Jesus Christ, forgive this vernacular, Jesus Christ is the drawing card. Not you, not me, not the special music. It's him. If he is lifted up, he'll draw men to himself. I want to close with this thought. How vital it is that we have revival. I wonder, you remember, two times at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, at the end of Jesus' ministry, he cleansed the temple. I mean, he threw them out. They were selling stuff. They were cheating the people. They were carrying on doing stuff. I wonder if Jesus came today and visited our churches. And you know this, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. He lives inside of us. If he comes and wants to clean some areas of our life, God help us. Listen, revival in the church, that's our commission. It's our cause. It's our reason for even existing. We might have revival. If he is lifted up, he'll draw people to himself. I think churches, sometimes we get too focused on the negatives. We get focused on our fears and our problems and the sins of our day. We get all wrapped up with stuff, political things. I got a good friend, preacher friend. I don't want to put it where it is, where he is. But he spends, I would say, I'll be conservative if he preaches an hour, and he usually preaches an hour every time he preaches. He spends 45 minutes talking about the news of the day, political things, all of the activities and stuff might have happened throughout the day that everybody in the congregation, they know, they got a radio, they get the newspaper, they got it on their phone, they know what's happening. But he goes through all of that for 45 minutes and then preaches maybe for 15. I'm not here to present some kind of political platform. I am here to present the fact that Jesus is the answer to our problem. God help us. Look to him for what is right and for what he can do. Open doors. He can bring victory through Jesus Christ. We can have faith and hope in him. I was somewhere in the last few months. I don't even remember where it was. And I had read about this woman. And so she had written a book, and I sent away for the book. Got it. Now, I'm going to say this, and I don't mean to be unkind, because what I'm going to say is wonderful. But I like to read. I couldn't tell you how many hundreds, thousands of books I've read in my lifetime. But when ladies write books, they write about a lot of stuff that men aren't overly interested in. Women are very detailed. Men are, we're kind of haphazard just to be, and if you're married to a man, ladies, you know how dumb we are. But this young lady, she was in a Bible college in Pennsylvania, the lady that wrote this book. And the wedding was scheduled near the end of the school year. And her and her intended, they planned to go to the mission field of Africa, one of the countries in Africa. And so they had the wedding rehearsal on a Friday night. And they were going to have the next day, Saturday was to be the wedding. And after the rehearsal, the boy came to her and he said, "Listen, I don't think I want to go to that particular country. I believe they were going to Egypt." Said, I don't want to go there. I don't feel led to go there anymore as a missionary. And so I'd like to call off the wedding." I mean, people had come, guests. I mean, they'd already had the rehearsal. The wedding would be the very next day. And she said, "Well, I'm sorry. I'm going to the mission field." And I'll put this in parentheses. She spent the next 60 years of her life on three different continents presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ and working in schools and all that kind of stuff that she could do. Well, she said, "Well, I'm going," so it was over with. And so they had They had the wedding cake and everything. She lived in the dormitory, so she went and got the wedding cake. They'd already paid for it, and all the girls in the dormitory ate the cake. She went to church that Sunday morning after that tragedy in her life, discouragement, whatever you want to call it. And she said when she got to church, the pastor was down on his knees by the chair there, and they had the song service. He never got up off his knees and took up the offering, and he's still there on his knees. And they had the special, and he's still there on his knees. And, of course, the song leader didn't know what to do. Nobody really knew what to do, and he's still down there on his knees. And she felt compelled, and she stood to her feet, and she quoted a verse. It's from the 11th chapter of the book of John. You know that's Lazarus and all that story. And there's a little phrase in there. She stood up and said, I'm going to go to the mission field, for the Master is here and calleth for thee, and I've answered the call. And when she said that, the pastor jumped off his up off his feet. He said, that's it. That's the message. And he preached that morning on the Master calleth and answer and hath calleth for thee, and you need to answer the call. And it was a tremendous, tremendous service. And really, it was the best part of the whole book. And usually, I'm so determined in my mind that I read every word of every book that I get. But after another couple chapters of that, I just closed the book. I got all I wanted out of that book was that story right there. The Master is calling for thee. God wants to send revival to this church, to every church. If we would just present ourselves as faithful and interested and concerned people about what God is concerned about. God wants us to be revived. God wants us to be on top spiritually. God wants us to have victory in the valley. God wants us to have victory over defeat and discouragement and those things that come our way. And if you're a child of God and you've been one for any length of time, you know that you're going to have problems. It's not an easy road that leads to heaven, but it's a wonderful path to travel with Him and be faithful to the things of God. May God help us to have revival. I'd like to talk about revival for 3 or 4 or 5 days, just that particular topic, what God can do, what God wants to do in our hearts and in our lives. We have to be interested in it. We have to be desirous of it. We have to be willing to pay whatever price it might take in our personal lives. It would be wonderful this week if an Albert Strayer got right with God. It would be wonderful this week if a fellow like Roy would come and say, I'm going to keep on serving God. I'm not going to stop. And nothing's going to stop me. Nothing's going to deter me. I'm going to be faithful to the end. I want to hear one day, well done, thou good and faithful servant. There's not a one of us that'll bat 1,000 in our Christian lives. We're going to fall by the wayside. We're going to have difficulties. We're going to have things happen in our lives that are not pleasant. But God help us to stay faithful to Him. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, and the musicians would come. And